morning. Now that I know it's Lance, I have two pastors as sons-in-law. My firstborn married Chris DeBlay. He's a pastor out in Grand Rapids, a church called The Branch on 28th Street. And then my youngest daughter, Carmel, married Bill McCarthy, and he's a pastor at Genesis The Church in Royal Oak. What's interesting about both sons is they said to me, "Gosh, Dad, it's kind of an early call." I went, "What?" I said, "Oh, the flu? Friday night? It's an early call. A real man of God would have waited till Sunday morning." I said, "Well, I'm glad for my sake that you did not wait till Sunday morning." A week ago yesterday, I met with 20 great guys here at Dunning Park. And couldn't eat breakfast. I get too nervous. But there was a liberty among those guys as we spoke together that I just went home and said, "Wow, that was just awesome being with those guys again." And a little freewheeling, a little edgy, and some of those guys are here this morning. And I got a call late Friday night and then another call later from Art Pierce saying, "Just, hey, look, what you did on Saturday, just do that again." I said, "Well, here's the deal. The Spirit of God fashioned that. So this is going to be an invitation to the Spirit of God to show up and help us as we talk together." Bo, my pastor now, said to me, "What's the teaching, Dad?" And I said, "You know, well, it's really just a reflection on God's goodness to Ann and to me." And so I'd just like to begin by catching you up to Ann and to me. And I'm teaching now eighth graders. I am teaching eighth graders. Yeah, thank you. And to make matters worse, I'm teaching them the Bible. And so we're in Hebrews 11:1. And I said, don't panic here, Skip. So I said, and I got his name right, may I add. Here is, as most of you know, so Liz, I have that right. Thank you. She, Ann turns around and says, she's got pictures of the twins. Of course she does. Of course she does. And he's got them in his on his phone. So she turns around and said, "Yeah, you know, Art showed Phil those pictures last weekend." So I was trying to cover for my wife. "Honey, his name is not Art. His name is Dave." And so I said, no, Dave showed the pictures. And Liz so kindly said, "It's Don, Phil. It's Don." Oh, so thank you. It's just yeah, Dave's kids made it. So we're learning the verse, Hebrews 11:1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." So those eighth graders are sitting there just like you are. So I said to them, "Who is an ancient? Name me an ancient." And Michael Max, which is right about here, where Skip is, said, "You mean besides you?" He said, "Yes, besides me." And he said, "Well, there's Mr. Montgomery." Well, those of you who know Mr. Montgomery, he teaches at Southfield Christian School, where I am. And he's about 10 years younger than I am. A couple of our older women teachers were so grateful that their names didn't get picked out. And I said, no, besides Mr. Montgomery. And then somebody had the wisdom to say, "Oh, you mean like Noah and Moses and those people." I said, "Yes, like Moses and Noah and those people." But anyway, teaching this book of yours, I have two passages I want to look at this morning and through the context of the story of Ann and me. Almost 2 years ago, this coming July, I was here for two Sundays, and I had just a little, what I would have called just ingrown facial hair. It turned out it was basal cell skin cancer and explosive for some reason. And I wound up in a Mohs surgery. Those of you that generally they do it at the top of your head or on your ear or maybe on your nose on the side. Maybe some of you have had it done. And they wound up taking a 2-inch by 4-inch chunk of my face. I began at 7:45 in the morning. I finished at 10 o'clock that night. And I was updating in because she was at home. And I said, honey, they are taking my face. And then she came over. It was around 1 o'clock or so. And I said to the physician, I said, how long is this going to go on? And he just very matter-of-factly said to me, until we get it all. And I was just, it was just the strangest feeling to me. And I didn't look at it. They never showed me a mirror. But he said to me, this is more than what we're going to be able to repair. But we've made arrangements for you to see a surgeon in the morning, which they did. And ultimately what happened was they embedded this big old thing in my neck. Who knew that my neck was physically fit? No other part of my body is. But my neck is physically fit. And so there wasn't enough neck skin. I had a couple of people come to me and said, ooh, I wish you could have used my neck. You know, take some of my neck skin. I didn't have enough. And so they actually, for about 6 weeks, kind of like an inflated balloon, grew neck skin. I went to school every day. And the worst I got from the kids was, you're looking a little bit like Shrek. But really, they were so gracious to me. And I wore a bandage over the wound. They took a 2 by 4 inch thigh piece and laid it out here. And I put a gauze over it. And a couple of girls came to me and said, could we just look at it? And I was wondering, should I get a permission slip, you know? But I said, okay, so went back, three of them came in, and I peeled it back, and they're all like hiding behind each other, you know, and looked at it and said, that's not bad. And that made me feel better. And then ultimately they harvested that skin and swooshed it up. This hair that you see right here is actually the hair from my neck. My receptionist says, well, like I've always told you, Phil, be nice to your neck, because someday it may be your face. all right. So anyway, I've gone through a couple other surgeries. The lip wasn't quite right. I don't have sensation on this part of my mouth. Had to, in some ways, learn to reform my words. I'm a little self-conscious when I eat because I drool a little bit. I knew that would come. I just didn't think it would come now. But anyway, I was going along and thinking, I can handle this, and realizing that in all of this, what God was seeking from me was really my face. God wanted me, my face. I don't mean that coolly. He actually wanted my face, not my habits, not my routines, not my attendance at good things. No, he wanted my face. February 22nd, we had a snow day, and Ann was a little concerned about me being out there shoveling, so she came out with me. And she wanted the lighter shovel. I was at the end of the driveway, and so I gave her the lighter shovel. I, man that I am, went back to the garage and got the heavier shovel, and I was working at the opposite end of the driveway. I was doing that for maybe 15, 20 minutes, and I noticed my neighbor was walking up the driveway. And he said, Phil, I'm concerned about Ann. And so I came down. Ann was sitting on a snowbank by the road there. And I said, are you all right? She said, no, I just need to sit here for a little while. And, well, that was odd. And so we tried to get her up and realized that she couldn't walk. And so my neighbor and I took her into the house and sat on the kitchen stoop there, and Ann said, just let me sit here for a little bit. I think I'll be all right. I called 911. 911. It's getting ready to punch talk. And she said, stop. I think I'm going to be all right. So I didn't punch talk. I just hung up the phone and went back to her. About 57 seconds later, the city of Berkeley police were at my doorstep and said, someone from this house called 911. I said, they did? No, I did it. But I mean, they did? I mean, how did that happen? I mean, how does that work? So you only have to do 911, and we come. You don't have to punch talk, send. I didn't know that. And he walked in. This was such a gift of God to me because he helped me with Ann. We ultimately got her to Beaumont, and now it's in the evening, and this lady that's there said, I recognize her. She recognizes me. I don't know how we know each other. And but she said to me, oh, well, don't worry about it. She said, I'll comp your TV. Went, okay, great to have my TV comped. What I'm really hoping for is the life of my wife. But okay, thank you. You give what you can give, you know. And so then she said, you're in luck tonight. I went, oh, how's that? She said, because the neurosurgeon that is on call, Dr. Rick Olson, he's the best there is. Well, I taught Rick Olson's kids at Southfield Christian School. Those kids still owe me homework. And so I thought, I'm going to be able to leverage this if we need something. Well, God was, everything was bounded. It was a brain hemorrhage, but it stayed. The body did what it was created to do, and it bounded itself. And ultimately, the body reabsorbed it. And here she sits, all beautiful and feisty and as ever. And again, just incredible mercies. We really could have been home in 5 days, but we wound up staying over the weekend, over March 1st, trying never to be in the hospital on the weekend, trying never to be over a month change because all the residents change and rotation shift and so on. But anyway, and then I realized how much this, you know how this is? We've 40 years, June 19th, we'll have been married. And when I think back over all of the attempts I've made to try to get away from her, and now I think, oh my gosh, the thought of losing her, it just, something else happened to me. And I realized, wow, what a companion God has given me in Ann Hunter. What a companion. And I didn't want to lose her. And God, in this timetable, did not let me lose her. And it was just a beautiful thing. My sister, Ruth, 2 years older than I, who was the one that said to me at a wedding 2 years ago, you better get that checked out on your face. She had what my dad had. She had an aneurysm in her aorta. She survived the first one when she was 56 years old. But the second one, she did not. And on April 21st, I got a call in the morning. And my brother said, Ruth is in heaven. My older sister, it was that sister that, as weak as I am and as bad as I am, taught me how to relate to girls. I mean, she educated me about life. And here this dear sister of mine, the one that saved this part of me, you know, it was now in heaven. And it came over me. Some of you may have already lost a sibling. I know this about ancients. Some of us are ancients in here. I'm an ancient. Ancients need the Lord. And it was in that, I went to the funeral and so on, and it was sort of like other world to me in some ways, trying to connect with it. And I got back to school, and I had an email from one of the administrators there, and this was the line that was just right in my face. It said, Phil, for Southfield Christian to be healthy, we need you to be healthy, and you are not healthy. And wow, okay, I am not healthy. I'm not. And I don't mean healthy, like, because this is all fine now, and Ann's fine, and now I did not have the health that I think people thought I had. And I thought I had. And there are two sections of scripture that really ministered to me from July a year ago up to through this last April. And so I just want to talk those two with you quickly. Here's one is in Hebrews chapter 4. By the way, if you're wondering where my outline is, it's this thing right here. So just pick it up, and you know, here it is. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's scary, that last part. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, my Bible breaks there. They put a headline in there and so on. But here's this sweet verse in verse 14. Therefore, this one to whom everything is seen, nothing is uncovered. I mean, nothing. You can't cover anything. He sees it all. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And in my time of need, I found grace and I received mercy from this one who fully knows me. Oh gosh, if you guys really knew me, just like I'm glad I don't know you either, by the way. This one who has gone through the heavens and who now says, let's look after this guy. He needs mercy, well-timed mercy, well-timed grace. I was at the Kroger at 13 and Woodward. They have a Chase branch there, and I recognized one of these young persons at Genesis. This church I go to, you know, just about everybody has a tattoo of some kind, rings everywhere, and so on. So you can imagine, you know, I am an ancient there. I recognized one of these young girls was there at line, and in a moment I got outside myself, left my introversion behind, and I tapped her on the shoulder and said, "Hey, how are you?" And I was just going to go get whatever I was going to go get, and she said, "Oh, well, I'm fine. How are you?" And I didn't know what to say next. I wasn't prepared for that, so I said, "Well, Ann and I, we've been thinking about how we got grace and mercy for our time of need. But we have an art teacher at Southfield Christian School who had a stroke, and it wasn't discovered for 5 hours, and by the time they got to her, a lot of stiffness had set in. And this was a year ago, coming up this May, and she's at a living center and can't speak and can't take care of herself." And so Ann and I, it's hard. So why did we get this and she got that? And this young little whippersnapper says to me, "Well, if it were me, I'd take the mercy and run." I thought, oh my. The Word of God is living and active. And those words went right over my soul. I went, "Wow, God. I received mercy. I found grace for my time of need. Thank you, Father God. I will receive that blessing. I will enjoy that blessing. I will share that blessing. I'll pray it for others. Take the mercy and run. Because I'll take the mercy of God and run. The other scripture that was just knockout for me was Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. It is interesting to me when you're sitting in ICU at Beaumont, how it doesn't really matter if you have the iPhone 3, 4, or you want to get the 5. It doesn't really matter if you have the iPad or the iPad 2. It doesn't really matter if they comp my TV. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Okay, I get that. I get that. And what's interesting to me, so I'm 63. And some of you may still be there. You know, you build and build this big, well, mine's not that big, but I mean, you get all this pile of stuff. And then what you discover is you, the other half of your life, you're trying to give it away. I said, what are you going to do with all this stuff? So, you know. But then here's this phrase. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now, I got four truths here that has arisen out of all this. By the way, my youngest brother, John, my dad had this thickening of the aorta and this medial wall deterioration. He died when he was 44. And my sister died of it when she was 64. And my younger brother has the same condition. I do not have that condition. And so he's 56. And this wall has been deteriorating on him. And he's with some cardiac guy in Philadelphia that says, we are proactively going to go in there and get that. I've never heard that before. And so last July, in fact, I was going to be here in July, and I was just so caught up in, oh my gosh, if God takes both bookends, my sister Ruth and my younger brother John, what will this mean? What will this mean? And my brother went into surgery. They replaced 6 inches of his ascending aorta, and I can still beat him in basketball. But my goodness, I mean, he just has new life in him. And God spared his life. And the night before the surgery, I mean, the chances of this were 50-50. He said, you know what? There isn't anything I can do about this. You know, every now and again I reach, those of you that have been through these struggles, I reach over at night and I just feel Ann to see if she's still warm. She's still warm. And every now and then I just have this rush of adrenaline that comes over me. I am responsible for the life of Ann Ackley. That's my job. Now that is straight from the enemy. It is not my job to maintain the life of Ann Ackley. Now, I am to love her, I am to care for her, and that's all, but I cannot breathe life into her. Whose job is that? That's God's job. And when I slip over and start monitoring God's responsibilities, oh my gosh, it just, that's a bottomless pit. And you can't do it anyway. And that's, oh. And my brother said, well, I realized there isn't anything I can do. I can't do anything right now. It's all in God's hands. Now, the actuality is it's been all along in God's hands. So I realized, here's truth number one. God is always present. God is always present. I don't have to call him to attention. A friend of mine just says, I used to have a picture of God, that God was in a swivel chair. And, you know, so there you are out there, Skip. Say, you have need of me. I'm going to be your God, okay? All right, Skip, I just want you to say to me, hey, God. That's your cue, Skip. Hey, God. Say, hey, God. Yeah, hey. So now I'm over here. I'm paying attention to the moons that are around Jupiter. But I think I may have heard something. So I just swivel my chair just a little bit. So now he's in my peripheral vision. Say, hey, God, again. Oh, it must be over here somewhere. I get my eyes over here. Got my eyes. That is not how this is. God is fully, intimately present. Now, it's like this. Nose to nose. Your breath is good, bud. I'm glad. I sometimes picture it as, we sing a chorus. You may sing it too. Breathe in the breath of God. It's as close as your breath. God is intimately near. He is fully, richly present on your behalf and on my behalf. It's not like there's, like Don gets 10% and okay, you'll get 9% and you'll get 64%. And no, God is fully 100% present in every and any moment. And that's truth number one. God is always present. The second is that God is always active. He's always moving. He's not sitting and waiting. He's not watching. One of these people are going to get this right. No, God is not only intimately there. I mean, I could be there too. Skip, I could say to you, hey, listen, it's 7 minutes after 12. For the next 24 hours, I'm going to be fully with you. I'll hang out with you. I don't know what we're going to do, but I'm going to hang out. Now, what good would I be to Skip? First of all, I'm an introvert, but I'll keep him company. You know, you take your nap. I hope you take a nap. I'll take a nap with you. You know, I could be present. I mean, I could be as richly present as possible, but I'm no good to him. But now to be richly present, but also to be fully active. I am for you. I am working out the gifts and talents I've given you. I am graciously providing this very next breath to you. I'm keeping your brain going as best we can. All right. I know it. I have that same problem. I'm going to help you love your wife. I am fully active. There is an agenda. There is not, somebody described it to me as like, there are no unattached moments. Like this day, don't worry about this day. The day that really matters is Tuesday. No. This moment, right now, God is fully present. And he has an agenda to accomplish. This is not wasted time. Well, why show up? You finished on time because, does Tiger have any hope of making it here in the Masters? I don't think so. But I got things to do this afternoon. Well, no, actually, this is the moment God gives us, this one. And so we breathe in the breath of God. God, what is it in this moment you are trying to accomplish? In fact, it's the question I have in my head when anybody's in front of me and they're asking me something and so on. And you know, I want to answer it right away, but I'm just trained myself to say, God, what is it you want? What's your heart here? I sometimes ask it of a kid. What do you think God's heart is for this? What would God want? What does God have to do with this? What would God want? Because God always wants something. There's something here that God is trying to accomplish. What does God want right now for you? In this moment, what does God want to get through to you? God is fully present, richly present. He's always active. He's at it. He's not just sitting and watching. Your very breath comes from his hand. He's not only present and active, he's good. God is always good. Bill Johnson adds the little tagline, God, he's the first one I heard say, God is always good and in a good mood. There's some of us just saying, yeah, God's good. Okay, yeah. But he's just got this, I remember doing this one time here with the men one Sunday evening. Just a big bowl of Hershey's Kisses and saying, ask me for a blessing. I'll be God. Ask me for a blessing. And so you ask for a blessing, and I reach in and hand you two Hershey's Kisses. Could you bless me? Here's three more. It's like that's our picture of God. Oh, here I am again, God. I think one of the troubles about coming to God and asking for grace and mercy in our time of need is I think at the bottom of our hearts, we know we don't deserve it. So, you know what? I got sin in my basement. So if I dig down too far, there's all kinds of lull there. So how could God be gracious to me? And that's the beauty of this great high priest who has gone through and said, I can sympathize with that. I know just where you are. And here's the deal. It's covered. Grace covers the debt. It's covered. It's covered. It's not overlooked. It's covered. It's paid for. So with confidence, with boldness, you can come into my presence and experience the goodness of God, what God is accomplishing. By the way, we have good friends right now. Reddy Abazi, his wife Lindsay, teaches at Southfield Christian School. She's a graduate of Southfield Christian, class of 95. Her husband has stage 4 cancer. He's at Kermanis right now. I don't know how much longer he's going to live. And three Sunday nights ago, I happened to catch him at school. I said, how are you doing? He said, Phil, you know when your stomach is taken from you, you don't ever feel the same. Oh, yeah, right, okay. He said, but you know what I told my Sunday school class this morning? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is undefiled. It will not pass away. Yet, he said to me, for a little while we have these trials. I think the guy is 35 years old and three little kids. And I went, wow. Oh, Phil, he said that. The rescue. God has rescued me. I have a safe passageway to forever life with him. Oh, right. You are right. This is just a little while. God is always good. He provided for you in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, heaven. Wow. That's right. God's always present. God's always active. God's always good. And the last one is God is always God. God is, however chaotic it may seem, God is still Lord. He is still in control. I don't have to manage that will of God. God is always in control. The context of my A&E, not arts and entertainment, my anything and everything. The context of my anything and everything is that God is always present. He's always active. He's always good. He's always God. And in that context, I get grace and mercy. And why? Because God wants more faith and more trust from me. Not fear or denial. God wants more joy and hope in me. Not despair, not drowning it out with whatever, alcohol, substance abuse, pornography, whatever your escapist routes are. No, he wants. That Jude 24 is a knockout verse. To this God, God our Lord and Savior, that God, to him who's able to present us without fault and with, it says, great joy. It's not like he's lugging us along like, come on, kids. No. Oh, here's my bride. Here's. And then he does that because he wants love and more love. Love to him, love to others. And not strategic management, not fixing, not solution, and so on. Well, may God help you and help me realize his rich presence with us. Let's pray together. Father God, we give thanks for the life you have given us in Jesus Christ. We give thanks for your undivided attention, your moment by moment with us, so that in our time of need, we can confidently, boldly, in a childlike way, ask again for help, for mercy, for grace in our time of need, knowing that without grudge, without fault, but with great joy, you provide. May we know the breath of God. Holy Spirit, come and minister to us where we have need. We pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen.